many, many prayers that Jesus prayed that are recorded for us. Perhaps the longest prayer that is recorded that Jesus prayed is found over in John chapter 17. And it's referred to as the high priestly prayer of our Lord Jesus. When Jesus was at the mouth of the tomb of Lazarus, that was a very short prayer. Jesus uttered a number of prayers when he was dying upon the cross. And so this prayer that is recorded for us in Matthew chapter 6 and Luke chapter 11, we need to understand it is not the only prayer that God teaches us about prayer in Holy Scripture. But it is a very unique prayer because Jesus in this prayer tells his disciples on two separate occasions this prayer. In Luke chapter 11, the disciples came to Jesus and said, Jesus, John the Baptist taught his disciples how to pray, and we don't know how to pray. Teach us how to pray. And Jesus then said, when you pray, say. And so this is a prayer that Jesus taught his disciples and teaches us that we had the privilege of memorizing and praying this very prayer. In Matthew chapter 6, on a different occasion, Jesus was teaching what we call the Sermon on the Mount. And in the middle of this Sermon on the Mount, he teaches about prayer. And he says, when you pray, pray after this manner. And so this is a pattern for prayer. This is a paradigm for prayer. Not only is it a prayer that we ought to memorize and pray, but it's a prayer that we ought to pattern our prayers after. And we come now tonight to the sixth petition, and we've looked for several weeks at this petition. I never cease to be amazed at how rich God's Word is. And it's just like a well that you can keep drawing from, and no matter how much you draw, there's always more there, because this is the Word of the infinite living God. And this is His living Word. And God has spoken, and He has revealed Himself in Holy Scripture. Now, the Bible isn't everything there is to know about God or the world, but it's everything God says we need to know to have salvation in our Lord Jesus and to be equipped for every good work as the Holy Spirit takes this very word of God's mouth and teaches us and grows us to understand God's Word and then to apply it rightly in our everyday lives. So please give careful attention now as we hear the reading of God's very Word. Our text, Matthew chapter 6, verse 13. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Well, let's pray. Oh Lord, we acknowledge that You alone are God and that Your Word, the Bible, is the only rule of faith and living. And so, Lord, we ask that You would come by Your Holy Spirit and that You, O living God, who spoke this Your very Word through the men of old, You, the living God, who have preserved and kept Your Word down through the centuries, that, Lord, You would come and take this Your very Word and speak it to our hearts this night, that we might rightly understand what You meant and to see the Lord Jesus and to see how we ought to live for You today because of Your Word, Your revealed will. And so, Lord, bless us to understand Your Word with faith in Jesus and a desire to be molded by You, the potter, Lord, we're the clay. And so, Lord, come and preach your gospel to our hearts this evening. In Jesus we pray, amen. Well, we have seen that this sixth petition has to do with how we are going to make it to heaven. We have seen that this sixth petition has to do with God keeping us after we have our sins washed away. The fifth petition, and forgive us our debts. We saw that the child of God, when we initially become a Christian, we are savingly joined to Jesus Christ, and that we depend upon His righteousness to cover us, and we depend upon Him to keep us day by day by day. He is our continual righteousness. Well, this sixth petition now focuses on us experiencing this continual union with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And we are those who have a battle in front of us this side of heaven. And this second phrase, but deliver us from evil, we see that evil is very real and present in this fallen world. And we are no match to battle evil left to ourselves. And we saw that there were three basic categories of evil. There is the world, the realm of darkness, there is the flesh, and the devil. We began looking at the evil one, the one who led the rebellion against Almighty God in heaven, and is that a foe of the living God, a creature that God made to be one of His archangels who refused to keep His own place and led the futile rebellion against the living God. And we saw that the Lord Jesus Christ is the only one who can deliver us from the evil one. Because of the fall, we are children who are walking under the power of the evil one. That we are those who are naturally now, because of Adam's sin, disposed to doing wrong. That's what naturally comes to the children of Adam apart from the grace of God. And the evil one is the leader of this rebellion, but he is no match for the Lord Jesus Christ. We sang that great old hymn, A Mighty Fortress. The Prince of Darkness Grim, we tremble not for Him. His wrath we can endure because His doom is sure. One little word shall fail Him. And it's not our word. It's the Word who has come down from heaven, taken on flesh, lived a sinless life, died upon the cross. That is the only way we could be delivered from the death clutch of the evil one that we were in. And so praise God that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who comes and delivers us from the evil one. He's the one who keeps us from being captured by the evil one. He's the one who is going to culminate history and cast Satan and the demons of hell into the lake of fire and purge the universe with fire, cleansing it from all of the horrifying effects of sin and the fall that Satan instigated and enticed Adam and Eve to participate in. We also see that the Lord Jesus Christ is the one who delivers us from the world, from the realm of darkness. If it were not bad enough that we have a being who roams about the earth seeking whom he may devour, There is the realm of darkness. And a Christian is somebody who has been delivered, as we read in Colossians 1, from the domain of darkness and transferred to the kingdom of God's beloved Son. We have redemption through our Lord Jesus. And then we have the flesh. We have a heart that is dead toward God. And praise God, when a person is joined to Jesus, the Holy Spirit gives us the new birth. He takes out our dead heart and gives us a new heart, eyes to see, ears to hear, the glory of the Lord Jesus, His voice calling us to repent and believe in Jesus. And we see that this side of heaven, even though now we are a new creation in Christ, we still struggle with the remnants of the old man, the old self, the flesh. It's been crucified, and yet it wants to, the remnants of it, want to come back alive, if you will. It's like in a garden. You pull the weeds, but the weeds want to come back. And only Jesus can keep us from the evil that would arise even from within our own hearts. We depend upon the Lord Jesus Christ. Now that's what is at the heart of this petition. A reminder to us that we ought to be continually crying out to God, looking to God to keep us. The other thing that we have been reminded of in this petition is that God is sovereign. His grace is a sovereign grace. His salvation is a work of His almighty hand. And even though evil is very powerful and real, yet the Lord reigns on high. And we began looking at some examples in Holy Scripture of how the sovereign God delivers us from evil. Beyond just this matter of our own personal salvation, getting us saved, the Lord is at work in history, keeping us and reviving us and restoring us. And we began looking last Lord's Day at the example of Joseph in Genesis chapters 37 through 50. And even though great evil was unleashed in the lives of the sons of Jacob, and it looked really from a human perspective like a hopeless situation, yet God was at work. And God has recorded that for us as a reminder to us that we need the Lord to come by His Spirit to continually be keeping us from temptation. Or we are capable of the very same thing that the sons of Jacob were capable of. And apart from the grace of God, we will revert to evil. So we need a Savior to keep holding on to us. We need a Savior to keep coming and powerfully exerting His hand, not only in our own heart, but around us and caring for us. The next example we want to look at is over in the book of Acts, chapter 2. And as Joseph confessed, "Well, you men meant it for evil, but God meant it for good. You men didn't intend anything good to me by threatening to murder me and throwing me in the pit and then selling me as a slave. Yet God Almighty, He was at work and even overruled the evil of men and used that evil to bring glory to His name and ultimate good to God's people." What a great God we have. And that's what we are being reminded of in this petition. That a sovereign God, we look to Him and have Him to hang on to us and keep us, and we need to be trusting in Him and humbling ourselves before Him saying, Lord, I need you to hold on to me. I need you to keep me. I need you to keep saving me. Well, in Acts chapter 2, we see in verse 22, in the middle of Peter's sermon here, the testimony about another unbelievably evil thing that happened. And yet, look how God was at work. Look at Acts chapter 2, verse 22. Men of Israel, hear these words, Jesus of Nazareth, a man attested to you by God with mighty works and wonders and signs that God did through him in your midst. As you yourselves know, this Jesus delivered up according to the predetermined plan, the definite plan and foreknowledge of God. The evil that these men did, God didn't make them do it. As we saw several weeks ago, God is not the author of evil. But the Lord is the one who even overrules the evil of men so that it accomplishes God's purposes. And here we see in the life of the Lord Jesus, He never did anything wrong. He was the spotless, pure Lamb of God. He is the only person who has ever lived who didn't deserve to die. He literally did not deserve to die. And yet, it was the Father's good pleasure, the Father and the Son, the Holy Spirit, even before the world began, planned in the fullness of time that the Son of God would come and take on flesh and live that sinless life and die on the cross as a substitute to rescue God's people. This man delivered up according to the predetermined plan, the definite plan, the plan that God had made, as Ephesians 1 tells us, even before the foundation of the world. As Hebrews 13 refers to it, the blood of the eternal covenant, that it was the plan of God from eternity for His Son to come and take on flesh and shed His blood. And how did this happen? How did this happen? Evil men, animated by the evil one and the realm of evil, delighted to put Jesus of Nazareth to death on a Roman cross, even though He had done nothing wrong. And even though this was a horrible evil, yet the sovereign God was at work. What a comfort that is. What a comfort that evil is not free just to do its own things without limit. This man, delivered up by the predetermined plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. The men who did this, they were responsible for the evil. And God used the evil intent of these Jewish leaders who demanded, because they were envious of the Lord Jesus, and they went to Pilate, the Roman governor, and they said, this man deserves to die, even though he didn't deserve to die. And Pilate declared him innocent three times publicly. I find no fault in this man. Three times publicly declaring, I don't find any fault with this man. And yet, he wickedly succumbed to the crowd because he feared a riot would break out. He feared for his own political well-being. He should have feared the living God. And the politicians in our day and time, that's what they need to take to heart. They ought to learn from what happened to Pilate. They ought to fear the living God rather than their political, sticking their finger in their mouth and seeing which way the political winds are blowing. Oh, may God have mercy upon us. But praise God, there is a sovereign God who is at work in this fallen world. And Christians are people who can pray to this sovereign almighty God and say, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And how can we pray that? with hope and confidence because we have a God who is sovereign even over evil. Another example that we have of this is found over in the book of Job. And what we're going to be doing is looking at an example in the Old Testament, an example in the New Testament. We'll just be going back and forth. Job chapter 1. Turn there with me, please. And here we have another passage that reminds us that this petition, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, is reminding us that God Almighty, our Father, that we have the privilege of belonging to in Jesus and praying to in Jesus. He is a sovereign God even over evil. The evil intent of men's hearts, evil actions. And here's a passage that reminds us that God Almighty is sovereign even over the devil himself. What a comfort. What a comfort. Let's look here in the book of Job. Job chapter 1, beginning to read in verse 1. There was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was blameless and upright, one who feared God and turned away from evil. There were born to him 7 sons and 3 daughters. He possessed 7,000 sheep, 3,000 camels, 500 yoke of oxen, and 500 female donkeys, and very many servants, so that this man was the greatest of all the people of the East. His sons used to go and hold a feast in the house of each one on his day, and they would send and invite their 3 sisters to eat and drink with them. And when the days of the feast had run their course, Job would send and consecrate them. And he would rise early in the morning and offer burnt offerings according to the number of them all. For Job said, "It may be that my children have sinned and cursed God in their hearts." Thus Job did continually. And so here we see the testimony of this man. He loved and feared the Lord. And he not only was concerned about the outward actions of his children, but he also, even though he said, "Well, I can see outwardly that my children are behaving themselves, they're acting in a godly way, but they maybe have sinned in their heart. And so I want to offer sacrifices, pleading with the living God, that the Christ would have mercy upon them." That's what the burnt offering was all about. It was a picture of the Christ. He would come in the fullness of time and give himself as that living sacrifice upon the cross, shedding his blood, that whoever believes in him would have forgiveness and life. Well, we go on in Job 1, verse 6. "Now there was a day when the sons of God came to present themselves before the Lord, and Satan also came among them. And the Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' And Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it.'" Now, this is an encouragement just that Satan has to come and answer to Almighty God. That ought to thrill our hearts to think that even though we're no match for this evil one left to ourselves, he must answer to Almighty God. He can't just do his own thing. What a blessing. And this 6th petition is reminding us as God's little children that we have access to the throne of heaven, that the sovereign who rules even over Satan is the one we need to look to and be depending on to keep us and hold on to us and forgive us and restore us and keep us day by day. We keep reading in Job chapter 1, verse 7. "The Lord said to Satan, 'From where have you come?' Satan answered the Lord and said, 'From going to and fro on the earth and from walking up and down on it.' And the Lord said to Satan, 'Have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil?'" Now, as we go through the book of Job, there are a couple of glimpses into the heart of Job that I think is important for us to understand and realize. Job has a commitment to the Christ. In Job chapter 13, we're going to come back to chapter 1 here in a minute. But in Job chapter 13, he confesses in Job chapter 13, in verse 15, though he, talking about God, slay me, yet I will trust or hope in him. Now that's the commitment of this man. That's his lively faith in the Christ. Job has been humbled in the dust. Everything dear to him has been stripped away from him. The only thing he has left is hope in Jesus. And he says, here's my commitment. Even though God's in the process of literally killing me, yet I trust in him. Over in chapter 19, I want you to see that the content of his faith was not just in a God or some kind of generic hope, but he knew the Lord Jesus Christ. As we read in the book of Jude, Enoch, who was the seventh descended from Adam, he knew that the Messiah was going to come and he was going to do his mighty work of redemption, and he would come someday and in history and come with the flaming mighty angels of Almighty God. That's what the New Testament tells us the understanding of these Old Testament saints was, that they knew the Christ. That they knew that God had promised that a seed of the woman would come and be a mighty deliverer. And here in Job chapter 19, we read in verse 23, oh, that my words were written. Oh, that they were inscribed in a book. Oh, that with an iron pen and lead they were engraved in the rock forever. Oh, that's Job. He's saying, I just wish somebody would remember all that I've been through. Well, the Lord, he granted that prayer because he recorded Job's words that were, Job didn't realize it at the time, but Job was animated by the Holy Spirit in something even more permanent than written on rock. And you can go to graveyards and you can see old tombstones. And you can see how time does what to the writing on that tombstone. I have some ancestors that are buried down in the eastern part of North Carolina in a family graveyard. And you can go, and some of those tombstones now are beginning to fade away. The wind and the sun and the freezing cold have begun to erode the writing on those tombstones. But Job's words, they are engraved in God's holy word forever. Well, what was it all about? Look at verse 25. For I know that my Redeemer lives. What's Job's commitment? What's in Job's heart? Job was a man of faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. For I know that my Redeemer lives, and at the last he will stand on the earth. Job said, I know he's going to come and stand on this earth, and after my skin has been thus destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God, whom I shall see for myself, and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me. He says, I'm dying, I'm not going to make it, I'm not going to be here long, he thought. And the Lord did come and revive him and restore his health and all of the things that had been taken from him, even in abundance. But at that point in Job's life, he thought, not going to be long on this earth, but here's what my hope is in. It's in the Redeemer who's going to come and stand again on this earth. And he's going to utter his powerful voice. And even though I will have died and my body will return to dust, the worms will have eaten me, yet God's going to raise me to life again. And with these very eyes, I will behold him. I will see this Redeemer with these very eyes, not just the eyes of faith, not just my soul when you take me to go to be with heaven, but my physical body you're going to raise from the dead. And you see, this sixth petition is a reminder to us living in a fallen world where there is evil that is very real and very present, that we have a sovereign Almighty God who has the power and the authority to hold on to us and keep us, to deliver us. Well, back to Job 1. I wanted you to just have that little insight into Job's faith in the Christ. And so God says, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? This man who is going to trust in me even though I take everything away from him? This man who has this faith in the Christ that he believes even in the face of death itself. I know my Redeemer lives. And he's going to come back to this earth, and this life is not all there is. And he's going to raise me from the dust of the earth. Even though worms will have eaten my body, yet he's going to raise this very body back to life. And I'm going to see him. God says, Satan, have you considered my servant Job? Have you considered my servant Job? Well, what is Satan's answer? Look in verse 8. The Lord said to Satan, have you considered my servant Job, that there is none like him on the earth, a blameless and upright man who fears God and turns away from evil? Then Satan answered the Lord and said, does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. But stretch out your hand and touch all that he has, and he will curse you to your face. Now Job, the rest of the book of Job reminds us that yes, it was a horrifying experience for Job. Job didn't understand what was going on. Job reeled from the sorrow and the heartache and the loss that he was experiencing, and yet in the midst of it, he kept looking to his Redeemer. And what an encouragement it is that as God is setting the stage now, he reveals to us in his word his sovereignty even over Satan. And he says, Satan, you may, I'm giving you permission to take all of Job's possessions away, but you can't touch his body. The God of the Bible is a sovereign God, and there are people who hate that. There are people who hate it because of the pride in their own hearts. They don't want to bow before the sovereign of the universe. But this petition says, Lord, I depend upon you. Lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. Does Job fear God for naught, for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? Oh, what a sweet thing it is to think about the Almighty Sovereign God protecting us as his little children. Protecting us from things like the coronavirus. I'm not living in terror and fear of the coronavirus. Now, if somebody has it, I'm not going to go up and kiss them. We're not supposed to put the Lord to the test. But at the same time, the Lord calls us to be a people who don't live in terror and fear of death. We are to fear the living God and live our lives doing the very best we can to be wise, faithful, good stewards, but to trust this sovereign God and to know that not a hair on our head is going to fall apart from God Almighty's command. Does Job fear God for no reason? Have you not put a hedge around him and his house and all that he has on every side? You've blessed the work of his hands, and his possessions have increased in the land. See, this sixth petition is saying, Lord, put the hedge around me. Lord, build the hedge around me. Keep the hedge around me. Lord, protect me. Lord, I'm depending on you to do what you think is good for me, for your glory. And you know, the Christian has the joy of knowing that we have a good God and we can trust Him. You know, sometimes the Lord is pleased to take us through very hard circumstances. Are you going through a hard circumstance tonight in your own life? Oh, if you are, if you belong to Jesus, be encouraged because God Almighty is caring for you, even in the midst of that hard circumstance. And He calls upon us to pray, Lord, lead us not into temptation. Lord, don't let me be given to the evil one. Don't let the world have me, Lord. Don't let the remnants of the old sinful self arise in my own heart to entice me and lie to me. And Lord, don't let me be tricked by the evil one. Don't let me be taken away from the only one who is life, our Lord Jesus Christ. Lord, lead me not into temptation, but deliver me from evil. So I hope you begin to see how this petition is all about us depending on our sovereign Savior and His sovereign grace to hang on to us in this fallen world. Well, we're gonna stop there. I have several other examples. Before we move on, we're going to look at some other examples of this because I think this is important for us to understand what this means, what this looks like. When the Lord Jesus invites us to trust in Him, He calls upon us to take His yoke upon us and to learn of Him. And to remember He's what? Gentle and lowly in heart, and His yoke is easy and His burden is light. And so what joy we have tonight to say, Lord Jesus, I'm trusting in You to take care of me. I'm trusting in You to deliver me from evil. And when we find ourselves stumbling, what should we do? Run back to Jesus and say, Lord Jesus, forgive me and cleanse me and hold on to me. Lord, You've reminded me just again how incredibly weak and pitiful I am left to myself. When you see the Lord deliver you and you haven't stumbled, what should we do? Lord Jesus, it's only Your grace that kept me from throwing in the towel. Lord, thank You for keeping me. That's what this sixth petition is all about. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. It's all about us knowing Jesus Christ and belonging to Him and trusting in Him and being kept in His sovereign, nail-scarred hands. Well, let's pray. Father, we ask that as we have had the joy of opening up Your Word together this evening, that, Lord, You would write it upon my heart and the hearts of Your precious lambs, that, Lord, we would learn to rejoice in you and trust in you and rely upon you to keep us. Lord, to deliver us. Lord, don't lead us into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Lord Jesus, you are our Savior. You're our champion. Our hope is in you. Amen.